May he who is our life always live powerfully in your life through the gospel of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our life. Amen. We meditate today on the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. It's Moses' fifth book, his sermons. Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 20. There are Bibles in some of the chairs if you want to look this up and follow along. It's beginning at verse 15. Moses is preaching. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Christ, our life, dearly redeemed family of God, does this strike you as strange? See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. What kind of choice is that? Would anybody really choose death and destruction over life and prosperity? Look at history. I mean, you know anything about wars? And the powerful oppressing and destroying the weak? There's death and destruction all around us, and they choose death and destruction for others constantly and end up actually bringing death and destruction on themselves. But you don't have to have a war to have that happening. You just have to live in America today where the war continues in the womb of the mother in America. The battle is there against the most weak and helpless in our society, the ones that cannot speak up for themselves, and our laws allow them to be killed before they're born. And they call it a choice. Choose life, the Lord says. So he brings us to this holy word of God. He says, choose life. He wants us to recognize there is a battle going around and in us all the time, that the battle actually rages inside our own soul. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you have a new man that came to life through word and sacrament. But there's always that sinful nature inside too that always wants to choose death and destruction. And as we've talked about these last sermons of Moses in Deuteronomy, he's preaching to the Israelites and he's concerned that they're going to forget. And he wants to remind them, there's a choice to be made by faith in the coming Messiah. Choose life, he says. Choose life and do this guarding God's word as the one thing needful. You see where the Lord is going with this. See? I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands. That literally means guard his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. To their forefathers, 700 or 800 years before this, God had said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all this land where you walk will be yours. You think God is slow in keeping his promises? How long have you had to wait for God's promises to come true? Next time you're tempted to complain a little bit about it, that maybe God has forgotten his promises to you, think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and 700 years later, here are the people ready to enter the promised land. And Moses is getting them ready. But you know, he doesn't get to cross over. We talked about that last week. But he wants them to be ready to choose life and guard God's word. Against what? First, he says, guard your heart. Guard yourself. Because that's where all this begins. In the New Testament, it says the heart is the wellspring of life. Everything that happens in us starts here in the heart. Jesus even says murder, adultery, false witness, blasphemy comes out of the heart. If the Lord can get out of our hearts and have us guard his word here in our heart, that's where he has to start. This is so contrary to modern psychology that says follow your heart. Maybe you've heard that. Christians cannot follow their heart when they're trusting God's word to be true and right. You have to guard that heart. In Jeremiah, it says, the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? My heart will mislead me if I follow my feelings. They need to be sanctified and purified in the Lord's grace and his word. So the Lord, in teaching the people to guard his word, wants them to understand that his desire is to bless them, and you can hear that when the Lord first gives the Ten Commandments. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And the Lord tells the people in smoke from the mountain there, he says, remember, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt from the land of bondage. Remember what I've done for you in delivering you now. Then he tells them how to love him and love their neighbor. So let's just look at one of those commands to see how we've been guarding God's word. You maybe haven't been guilty of murder, or open adultery, or stealing. If you understand God's word, you know that those sins are already committed in the heart. But what about that commandment that trips up every last one of us as Christians? Even if you think you've done all the other things right, you don't get past commandment number 8 in the way we number it. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't give false testimony against your neighbor. Well, Pastor, I've never been in courtroom before. I've never perjured myself in the courtroom. But you know from God's word as we study this and why we dig into it in our catechism classes and our Bible information classes for adults, it's not just about the courtroom. It's not just gossiping that's forbidden here. It's listening to gossip. Have you ever enjoyed those juicy tidbits that nobody should have been saying? Doesn't matter whether it's true or not. Sometimes the truth should not be said because it's nobody else's business. You know, the confidence that was shared with you as a friend that you have no right to tell anyone else and maybe should tell someone else, hey, don't tell me that. That was told to you as a friend. That's a confidence. Breaking the eighth commandment can happen that way. It can also happen constantly as it does in our hearts by not taking people's words and actions in the kindest possible way. What the old wording was to put the best construction on everything. How many times have I, as a pastor or a father or a friend, heard something or saw a look that I just didn't like and I was hurt because I took it wrong? Someone never meant it that way. They didn't mean me to feel bad by what they said or did. Do I realize when I stop to think about my sins against the eighth commandment that I'm really just looking in the mirror? How many times, especially with the people I love in my family, my congregation, my neighborhood, have I said something that just wasn't right, misjudging somebody's attitudes or their thoughts or their feelings because I took that wrong and then I misjudged them? Could it just have been a look, an unkind face? How often? And you know, God's law cuts you no slack. You could keep all these, if you could theoretically, keep all the commandments perfectly all your life, right down to on your deathbed, remember that, and then right before you die, think something evil of your neighbor in your heart, you're a sinner, condemned under the law. It's not like our law in America. For instance, driving back from New Ulm, traffic's moving along about 5 miles above the speed limit. I'm in the passing lane. That's about where I am. Look in my rearview mirror. Just looks like a SUV, sort of. Makes you wonder. So you just kind of ease up a little bit and then ease over in the right-hand lane, and as the vehicle passes you, sure enough, unmarked vehicle for the enforcement agencies of our state. And as he whizzes by, it's that red sports car up in front that gets nailed. So what happens if he pulls this car over? Do I get to say to him, what about everybody else? You know, they were over the speed limit. You've heard that stock answer. Pastor Patterson, in one of his sermons talking about that, said, some police officer said to him, well, you don't always catch all the fish in the pond, do you? You can't argue with the law. It is the law of our state that there is a fudge factor. Head of the State Patrol, 1986 on the evening news, said 5 miles over. And state troopers, I'm told, have this expression, under five, staying alive, over nine, you're mine. That's man's law. The law is how it's enforced. But you can't argue with the law. It's just that God's law is not like that. It cuts you no slack, not just in your actions, but in your words and your feelings all through your life, every hour, waking or sleeping. There's no escaping it. And guard God's word, because this is the word that's given to keep you alive when you cross over into the promised land. Guard God's word, he says, but if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. And good people of God in America today, this is so hard for us in the irreverence of our society to fear the Lord. To fear him with such awe and respect that we are afraid of breaking his commandments. We don't want to sin against our God. Is Moses not one of the best examples in Scripture of that? When you think about what happened to Moses, here he's 40 years old when he flees as a murderer from Egypt, spends 40 years out in the desert. He's 80 when the Lord comes to him in the burning bush and says, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You remember Moses' answer. I can understand this. He said to God, send someone else, Lord. Don't make me do that. The Lord makes him do it. He goes back. You know, the plagues and all that. He's 40 years now. He's been leading the people there into the next generation. He's 120 years old. He's been putting up with this complaining and rebellion against God for 40 years. And you come to Numbers chapter 20. His sister Miriam dies in the beginning of the chapter. Then they're at Kadesh Barnea again, which is where they rebelled 40 years ago when they wouldn't enter the promised land because they were scared. Now they're back there, and the same people or the children of those people are rebelling again, and Moses and Aaron lose their temper. They do not glorify God before the people. And what does God say to Moses, the greatest prophet, except for Jesus Christ himself? You don't get to enter the promised land, not you or your brother Aaron. And when Moses tried to plead with the Lord about it, God shut him down, said, don't talk to me about that again. And you know, we were studying this in summer school this week. There's four times in Deuteronomy where Moses keeps telling the Israelites, because of you, God says I can't enter the promised land. And some of my classmates, fellow pastors, pointed out, he just doesn't sound like he's taken responsibility for what he did. And yet this is given by inspiration of God. Does it matter who caused it? Who I was trying to deal with when I lost my temper or was unkind in my judgments, if I broke the eighth commandment, does it really matter? Moses could say that four times. God's word still stands. You don't enter the promised land. You can't point to somebody else and say, because of you. Think of Jeremiah, another prophet, the weeping prophet, about the time of the destruction of Jerusalem when God's judgment came down on them. He's upset and he's praying to the Lord, Jeremiah is, because the people want to kill him after all his faithful proclamation of God's word. You remember what God said to Jeremiah? This is classic. Jeremiah is under the scrutiny of the people to try to put him to death for what he's saying. He's complaining to the Lord, and the Lord says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, if you repent, if you utter worthy, not worthless words, then you can be my spokesman. When you're angry and upset about someone doing or saying something to you, breaking the eighth commandment, maybe in connection with you, you know what the Lord says to you? What he says to me? You repent. You're looking in the mirror. You've done it yourself. You need to repent to the Lord because all the blame that you can try to put on someone else, it doesn't count before God. Moses, Jeremiah, whoever. Fear the Lord. Choose life. Taking God seriously at his word. Fearing God. As the psalmist said, who can understand his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You Galatians, in one of Paul's letters, if you keep biting and devouring each other, you'll finally be destroyed by each other. See, it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're serving on a committee or working in the kitchen, whether it's pastor or people, when we don't forgive, we have a problem with God. When we don't repent, we have a problem with God. He wants us fearing his name and eager for his blessings. Let's take these last two verses. He takes them into the courtroom of creation and he says, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. See, it's not just for us, it's for our children too. For the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God wants to give us many years of life, perhaps on this earth, but for sure forever with him in heaven. That's where all this is headed. So he says, choose life, guarding God's word, fearing the Lord, and being eager for God's blessings. What happens if someone has sinned against you, but they're never sorry? And you forgive them anyway, as Christ has forgiven you. Because we can't think of all the things we've done to even repent of them. Who can understand his errors, forgive my hidden faults? I can't make a list of all the things I've done against God and my neighbor to even tell him I'm sorry. But he forgives them all. So in our confession of sins and our liturgy, what do? We confess guilt to all sin. We plead God's mercy for all sin, and he says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He washes it all away. It's washed away in the blood of the Lamb. It's sealed with God's forgiveness in his great resurrection. Now he says, go and do likewise, especially to those who have hurt you and are not sorry. Would you like an example? Something that you can remember for every day of your life about how God is so good and merciful even to his enemies? Look outside. Sun is shining. If it was cloudy today, you'd know the sun was still shining above the clouds. Is that sunshine selective? It only shines on the homes of the believers and those who praise the name of God? Or does the sun shine on everybody's house? And every time it rains, does the rain come only on the fields of the farmers that praise God and give their offerings and trust in Jesus as their Savior? Or do every farmer's field and even the lawns of hard-hearted unbelievers all get the rain from God? Jesus says that's your perfect Heavenly Father in action, in mercy, sending his rain on the just and on the unjust, his sunshine on the good and on the evil. He says, you be children of the Heavenly Father by doing likewise. That's when you know that you are living and choosing life. Is that time in your heart when you're looking at where you've really been hurt and you say, here, Lord, is my opportunity to forgive as I've been forgiven, which means forgetting. And then people say, but Pastor, I really can't forgive. I mean, this was really bad. This is something I can't tell anyone about. This hurt me back when I was a child. How am I supposed to forget it? Use every memory as another opportunity to forgive. When it comes back to mind, choose life. At that moment, in your prayers to the Lord, say, Lord, that hurt. But I look at the cross where you died for me, and I know my sins put you there. There's nothing anyone could ever do against me that's as bad as what I did against you. And what did you say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, Lord, here, in this situation that hurts me so bad I can't get it out of my memory, forgive again and pray for that person. And every time you come up against that hard-hearted memory of yours, God will soften that with the rain showers of his grace and mercy, and you'll use it as another opportunity to forgive. Then it's sanctified. Even the memories can be sanctified when you're at the foot of the cross, fearing God, trusting his word and guarding that word, and eager for his blessings. It's for us and our children. When you live your life this way and you share it with those around you, people notice that you actually forgive those that hurt you, that you speak kindly about those who have done ill against you. It's a memory that people carry. They see Christ in you as you choose life. And then you can tell them when they ask, you know, I really didn't choose God. In his mercy, he chose me. He gave me his word. He gave me his baptism. He gives me his holy sacrament to take my sins away and make me different. Lord, empty me of myself and fill me with you. Amen. Please rise.